Again, good morning. I do recommend, if you haven't gotten your copy of that DVD on American Gospel, that you get it. It is worth watching. And I say that from not just the informational purpose, but having been involved in similar, at being an Assemblies of God pastor for about, minister for about 12 years, a lot of that is so prevalent. And I would really encourage you to see and compare it with Scripture for truth. It's something that in this day and age that we really need to know regarding Scripture and the truth of who Christ is and what Christ did for us. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read verses 13 through 35. Luke chapter 24, verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women at our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace you bestowed upon us this morning, that we could be gathered here this morning as brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping you and now preparing to hear your word. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us to open our ears, our hearts, and our minds. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Lord, we just praise you and thank you and ask you to continue to work in our lives, conforming us to the image of your Son. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. As believers in Jesus Christ, we've been set apart from the world. That's not new to us. This setting apart, though, is not done by man, but is accomplished totally by God. In fact, in John 17, in which Jesus is praying to the Father, he makes this statement in verse 14 through 17. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take him out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And we know for a fact that's exactly what the Father had done. He set us apart through the living word, Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us through his flesh and blood sacrifice. And he continues this setting apart, the sanctification, through the power of his Holy Spirit as we read his word. If we don't read the word, we don't grow in Christ, because then we're growing on our own. We're mixing things in. In fact, the word is so important that in John 8:32 we read, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" With every connection with us as believers in Jesus Christ, it brings us back to the word of God. It has to be the word of God. To true believers, God's written word is needed. It's enough. It's understandable. And it's final. It's final. Yet as we grow in our faith, and Paul talks about it, struggle with flesh and the spirit, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I don't do the things I should, and I do the things that I shouldn't." We face circumstances every day, trials, that actually we look at as ourselves being challenged, but really what is being challenged is what we believe from the Word of God. What do we believe from the Word of God? And these experiences are real. Things that you can see, can be felt, fear, pain, discomfort, which makes that struggle real to us. But the real battle is spiritual. Because it's in these times when we struggle that we have a choice. And if you see in the world today, there's a lot of choices being made in this first part, which is we're going to integrate, we're going to use human reasoning, we're going to use finite wisdom and knowledge in order to overcome our problems. What we fail to understand is when you use finite wisdom, when you use human reasoning, you're negating faith. You are negating faith. That's the antithesis. When you rely on your own reason, there's no room for God. And what you choose is what you will serve. And that's things we need to think about. We also know that what? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. I like that word, conviction. Every circumstance, every struggle, every trial we have to make a decision. Is this really a preference that I have, or is this really a conviction? I used to tell my children when I was raising them, I like chocolate ice cream, but I'll eat vanilla. That's just my preference. But when it comes to the Word of God, it is yea and amen. I will not violate that conviction. That is something I will die for. And when you have your circumstances that you face, that you can touch, that you can see, you're in that situation. Is it a preference of your faith, or is it a conviction? Is it a preference of your desire, or is it a conviction of your faith? One way you can check is check your prayer life. How do you pray when you're going through times of struggle? Do you say, "Lord, deliver me"? Or do you say, "Lord, take me through"? If you look in the book of Revelation, the four churches, you always hear this: those who endure, those who persevere, not "take me out of it." You see, human reasoning today has taught us that our emotions have to come into play. That we shouldn't have to suffer. There shouldn't be any consequences for people who do things wrong or believe differently, because, you know, that's not human. We talk about human rights, and believe me, I'm not going to go in depth on human rights, but when you put it to the test, who has the final say? Humanity or God? Humanity or God? I currently have a granddaughter who's going through, she's 20 years old, and she's had a heart ablation last week, and she's got to have another. They don't know what's wrong. And the hardest prayer I had is, Lord, you know this child better than I do. My heart, Lord, is, I don't know what you have planned for her, but one thing I want, Lord, is for her to be saved. Because when it comes to it, that is all that is important. And if something should happen, then I know that you're using this for the purposes of a greater plan for other people. In other words, when you are focused on human reasoning and experience and methods of the heart, you lose focus on every other purpose but your selfishness. And I know that's harsh. But we have things going on within churches, not this one, to where this has become the mantra. We've got to be nice. We've got to be coexisting. We've got to embrace everything. And that's totally against the Word of God. That's totally against the Word of God. You know, in God's eyes, there's only two. There's only a differentiation of this. You're either redeemed or you're not. But now we see within the body of some churches, the redeemed trying to put social events, social activities, and human emotions in to make them a part of the church. But when you do that, you compromise the gospel. I had a conversation with somebody who was into the social gospel, into helping people that are underprivileged. And I asked him this question: when you walk by a man sitting on a corner wanting money, do you give him money? And he said, no. Then I said, then why are you for the social gospel? Because if he has a need, then what you're telling me by what you believe and what you value that you should give him. It's all rhetoric. Anything apart from the gospel that you incorporate in your life and you make it a conviction or a focus takes away from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the struggles with our unbelief, the struggles with dealing with these issues, all focus on the sufficiency of Scripture. Is Scripture adequate? Is it really what we believe it is? Can Scripture contain all the words of God He intended His people to have at each stage of redemptive history? And it now contains everything we need God to let us know how to grow in Him for salvation, for trusting in Him? Or is it because we don't really know the Bible? Now, in this church, I would think my statement there probably is not true. You're probably one of the most, and I say this lovingly, fearful congregations a pastor could ever preach to, because you know the Word. You know the Word. Your reputation precedes you. But there's others out there that don't know the Word. They take the Word, their favorite passages of Scripture. If you read an American Gospel, if you watch the American Gospel, you will see that. And they apply it to their life. In other words, it's like having three pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. And that's all that you want, rather than looking at the whole picture and putting them in to see the whole context of what is done. Deficiency, as I said, lack of understanding of the Scripture, the gullibility to accept the things of the world, the gullibility of us not knowing the fact that God says this is the way it has to be, where our hearts were moved by emotions more than we are Scripture. And let me tell you, I have 19, I'm going to have our 20th grandchild in October, and you're looking at a grandpa that has a lot of emotion. I love my grandchildren. I love people. That's why I'm here, and that's why I share the gospel. I love people. But my love for that person, if it's really a love for that person, is to be who I am in Christ. It's to live my convictions. It's to challenge. It's to preach. It's not to yield to my heart compassion to make everything right, when in fact there are some things that when you do that, you enable people to continue in their behavior and salvation is delayed if it all comes at all. The Scripture gives us the ways to live. the Scripture. And again, I said the deficiency, number one, is a result of believers not studying and knowing the Word, which results in ignorance of the whole counsel of God. Again, this church, I wouldn't say it's there. But I'm sure you know people in other churches. I'm sure you've had conversations when what they say doesn't match with the Word of God. And my question to you is, when it doesn't match the Word of God, what do you do? Do you confront them with truth in a loving, compassionate way? Because, see, not sharing the truth is the most unloving thing a Christian could ever do. Not correcting someone who's going in error is the most unloving thing a Christian could do. The second way, it's a result of confused believers trying to integrate scriptures with culture, with society, and with human reasoning. I find it amazing today that when you read the scripture, Jesus tells us that the world's going to hate us because it hates him. I find it really confusing when I read this only to find churches wanting to be friends with the world, wanting to adopt the things of the world, wanting to reach out in a sinful world and apply biblical principles in which will never be adhered to because they're sinners, while neglecting within the body of Christ any reconciliation that needs to be, growing together, taking care of one another in the body of Christ. When's the last time you know, maybe in this church it's different, when you've had people that have had a need, a real need, other than maybe a bag of groceries, that the church has rallied around because that's a believer? I would say there's far and few in between. But yet that same church will take its assets, will take its people, and go into a sinful world, not to preach the gospel, but just to give them aid. Look at the mission fields today. Most of them, they're going out to feed the hungry. They're going out to drill water so they have water. But they're not sharing the gospel. They're being accepted for the works that they are doing in the human sector, but they're not doing what the Great Commission says to do. And that is causing a conflict. And the social justice statement, now the LGBTQ, everything, it's applying to your hearts. How can we deny these people human rights? How can we not be caring and compassionate? We are caring. We are compassionate. But there is a truth. Unless you repent and be born again, you are perishing. What is the most unloving thing you can do? Is not tell them the truth. And embracing and accepting them for who they are, giving approval. You can't do that. Why? Because the scripture says you can't. So each day from now on, with this world turning the way it is, and this, again, I can't recommend that American gospel enough, because it tells you within a lot of churches what's going on, you as an individual are going to have to make a decision. And that decision is, I'm not going to be on side A. I'm not going to be on side B. I'm going to honor the Word of God. I'm going to honor the Word of God. And then live your conviction. Live your conviction. Now, in this passage we're going to read, we are going to read about two men who all of a sudden hit a circumstance that was not expected. And I want to look at these passages of scriptures in three ways. We're going to look at the circumstances, the conversation, and then we're going to look at the conclusion. The circumstances. We just read, two men left Jerusalem going to Emmaus. They had been with the disciples. This was the third day, the resurrection. And they were leaving. We also know they weren't one of the original disciples. One of them was Cleophas. And when they went back later, we read they went back to the 11. But they were discussing what had happened. And if they were in Jerusalem during this entire time, they would have seen on Monday, that Monday, the triumphal entry made by Jesus into Jerusalem to the cries of the people. We remember that, Mark 11:8-11. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut off from the fields. And those who went before and those who followed were shouting, Hosanna, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. On Tuesday, they would have seen the cleansing of the temple. You can imagine their excitement on that. Somebody's in here going to straighten this church out. Matthew 2, 21, 12. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He was going in to cleanse his house. Then we saw that on Thursday he confronted the Pharisees and the scribes and teaches the people actually on Wednesday and Thursday. And of course, Thursday night and Friday, he was arrested, tried, crucified, died, and buried. Now, the expectation of these men were what? Our deliverer was here. He's coming in. People recognize him. He's cleaning the temple. He's challenging the scribes. Wait a minute. What happened? He's been arrested. They killed him. He's dead. And these were the things they were talking amongst themselves. And then we get to the real conversation. A stranger. And it wouldn't be unusual. If you've ever walked on a country road, you might have been walking with someone talking and somebody walked behind you and passed you and hear a conversation. Maybe you're talking about your sporting team, or maybe pastor's talking about the fish that got away and somebody sees him and starts entering into the conversation themselves. They didn't know he was Jesus. He was just listening. And you say, well, why wouldn't he let them see him? I mean, isn't that the point of the resurrection? Well, if you read this, most of the time during the immediate resurrection, he never revealed himself at the first. But also Proverbs 17:3 states, the crucible is for silver and the furnace is for gold, and the Lord tests the hearts. Who you are, what you believe, is really manifest in those times. What you do, how you handle it. Then we get to the conversation. Jesus is walking. He's listening. And then he asks the question, what is the conversation you're asking about? What is this? And their response is what? You're the only stranger? Don't you know what's happened? And this is a lesson for those of you that do evangelism on the street. Jesus didn't take the bait. He didn't go off on the reptile. He asked, what things? What were you talking about? He stayed with the specifics. He wanted to know what they knew. He also noticed that they were sad, so whatever it was had really hit them emotionally, disappointing. Think about the times that you've been disappointed. Think about the times that you've heard something maybe from this pulpit that you kind of scoffed at. You say, I've heard it thousands and thousands of times. Well, you know why you hear it thousands and thousands of times? Because the Bible never changes. We need the truth. We need the truth. Jesus was going to find out what they knew, what they understood regarding his teaching and the teaching of the scriptures. And this is what they said. I'm going to read it again. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found out just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. You notice the language. They said, first of all, that Jesus was a prophet. They said he was mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, that he was delivered up and condemned to death. But here's the last word, and this is what Jesus challenged. They had hoped he would redeem Israel. And it was that last part of the conversation that brought Jesus' response. When he said to him, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." I don't know about you, but I've had several situations in my life where my heart's been kind of foolish. I could raise my hand and say, there have been a lot of circumstances and situations when I started thinking of plan B, plan C, plan D before even anything had really occurred. Never once going to prayer, being overcome by events, being weighed with the pressure, a pressure that I assumed that was mine, rather than listening to what Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My burden is light, my yoke is easy." I saddle up the yoke on my shoulders. I piled up the burdens on myself. And in that point, and in that moment, I was denying the sovereignty of God. I was denying the fact that all things work to good for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, because it was my way that was going to be right. When you work off that premise again, I reiterate, your emotions, your thoughts, and your heart will betray you. They will betray you to Christ. Where is your heart? Jesus didn't chide him for anything except we had hoped. What they had said is true, even then. And he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, you people study the Word of God here. Your pastors brings you the word. Is there anyone here who hasn't read Isaiah 53? Doubt it. Don't you think that they knew Isaiah 53? But their present circumstances being run and ruled by the Romans, not having the things that they thought they should have, being children of God, being Abraham's descendants, that was at the forefront. That means what they wanted, what they think they deserved as a nation, took preeminence. When in fact, all of it pointed to Christ, that Christ would be preeminent. He would be the ruler. Every knee would bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, not us. So Jesus was taking them on regarding himself, what they should have known by the scriptures. Now granted, the thing that was different when he opens their eyes, it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there's not a person in this room that could claim that ignorance. If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, when you read the Word, unguided by the power of the Holy Spirit, you should feel conviction. You should feel assurance. Examining ourselves daily, we should know whether we are leaning on the principles of man or on the convictions of the Word. You see, when God is not the center and the Word is not the center of the believer's life, we not only see God's plan for redemption, but also that the redeemed should live and respond to the things of the world and the things the evil one is allowed to bring against us. If we don't go for God, then we're saying, bring it on. We want it. We're going to live that way. It's easy to claim that one is a Christian. But like Jesus demonstrated, questions addressing what one believes, what one understands, will reveal the depth of understanding one has of scriptures. I think it was 2 weeks ago we were at the barnyard, at the flea market. And it's amazing when people say they're Christian. Normally, you hear that and people say, praise God, let's pray together. But if you stop and ask them questions, that's interesting. Can you tell me what you believe as a Christian? You're going to find that they don't believe what you believe. You're going to find that a lot believe that just because they can take communion and go to church, that they're saved. I had one man say that he got saved because his grandfather's a pastor and his grandfather saved him. And he had to explain to him that his grandfather can't save anybody. But you can see how your compassion, you don't want to hurt his feelings by saying he's not saved, and you don't want to insult his grandfather by saying his grandfather can't save him. So what do? You pat him on the back and let him go in false conversion, maybe? We can be just like these men on the road to Emmaus. What are your expectations from God for your family? What are your expectations in your workplace? Those are questions you need to ask, because once you say, this is my expectations, you probably need to die to them and go to the Lord and say, Lord, what is your expectations? These men that go overseas to Kenya, Nairobi, and they do ministry, they could die. But you know what? They would be within the will of God of doing it. Being a Christian, and I think this is what I'm seeing more with all the social justice, being a Christian today, non-accepting, not being ecumenical, and it's become a poison. The Word of God becomes secondary. Do you know now, for all of you people that are my age and a little bit older, there are things that happen now that in our day you'd get arrested for. I mean, I remember when they did that suntan commercial where the dog pulled the little bottles on the thing, people were going in an uproar because that was on TV. But today, we not only see it, but we see it so much now, it's becoming accepted as the norm. I shared with your pastor in the 60s, I remember growing up as a young man being told, you can't legislate morality. So the answer was, we legalized immorality. And today we're at the point we don't know how to make immorality immoral. Where do you draw the line? And this has to do with what I'm talking about. These two men walked away because their expectations weren't met. They were going for a plan B. They were going for a plan E because he's dead. It's not going to work. How many in the church, because they see all this stuff negative going on, and people who are maybe who we used to look at and really admire going along with it. And we're saying, well, I guess we need a plan B because this isn't working. We've got to come back to the Word. We've got to come back to the Word. Jerry Falwell tried it with the moral majority. That failed. Because morality apart from God will not be sustained. Jesus confronted them, and we know as we continue that he opened their eyes and they saw him for who he is. And I like the passage that said, didn't our hearts burn within us? What is your passion for the Lord? What's the most important thing in your life right now? If I were to ask you to write on a piece of paper the number one most important thing in your life, I don't know how many I would see that would have God first. And I'm just talking about humanity because we all are selfish. And unless we constantly submit ourselves to the Word of God, we are going to pick family. We're going to pick our job. We're going to pick our vacation. We're going to pick retirement where I don't have to work anymore. We're going to pick everything but the most important. And it's because of that, we are susceptible to the circumstances and the situations that are going to come our way that's going to pull on your heartstring. It's going to pull on your mind. And we're going to start thinking rational. When God says, come, let us reason together, you need to understand he's talking about reasoning from his perspective, not from ours. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a great gift. And I think it's Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, teaching us to renounce wickedness and showing us how to live godly, upright lives in this present age. Our goal now, sitting in this pew, is not to live unrighteous. It's to live godly, upright lives. And the only way you know what is godly, and the only way you know what is upright, is through the Scriptures. When you go on human reasoning, your conscience will become hardened to a lot of things. Now, I must admit this took a little different direction than what I had planned, but my heart is breaking. My heart is breaking when I see people within the body of Christ embracing sin, wanting to include sin in the congregations, wanting to do things that are outside Scripture. We are warned. We are told that we are separate. God separated us. And I pray for this church as much as I pray for my church, because I can see the influences that are coming. And really, with this age of technology, if you haven't heard it yet, then I'm glad, because that means you're not on the social media. But there are things out there that are going to be said that you're going to like, because they're going to appeal to that sin nature. There are things in there that you're going to want to do. And if you're not in the Word of God, then just like these guys at Emmaus, things aren't working out to what you want. You're going to walk away. You're going to find another plan A and plan B. And let me tell you, the one thing about Emmaus, when they went back, had they stayed the wrong way, they would have missed the blessing. You remember what the blessing was at the end? At the end of Luke chapter 24? Jesus opened the Scriptures to again, and then he said, wait here until you receive power from on high. Sometimes when you go through your circumstances and you persevere and you endure, there's a blessing there. There's a blessing not just of being obedient. There's a blessing there that will show that God has been pleased with what you've done. Let's pray.